Thank you very much. Among the CNN headlines of April 1999, that was a long time ago, but anyway, it says an armed robber holds up a church during Easter service. It happened in a Louisiana church, about 100 worshipers, an armed gunman wearing a ski mask, entered the suburb of New Orleans 15 minutes into the morning service. Holding a gun to one of the members' head, he ordered most of the members to lie on the floor while the remaining members took the offering, which he took. He was disappointed. As he left, he complained there was too many $1 bills. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "The honor of the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and that your vats will overflow with new wine." Two little boys received a box of chocolate from their grandfather. The first boy took the package, unwrapped it, ran to his bedroom, and immediately stuffed all the candy into his mouth. The way it became a mess of chocolate all over him, smeared chocolate. The other boy carefully unwrapped the package there in front of his grandfather, opened the box, and said, "Thank you," and turned to his grandfather and said, "Here, you take the first piece." There's some wisdom from Scripture about sowing. Obviously, this is a message about sowing. 2 Corinthians 9:6. "Now he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Proverbs 11:24. "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due and yet results in want." Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Obviously, from this, we can see the imagery from the harvest suggests that the freedom of the sower to sow what he chooses. If the sower chooses to sow sparingly, his harvest is in line with the sowing. If he sows abundantly, the harvest is in line with the sowing. And so it is in our relationship with the Lord. What we sow, we reap. If we sow to the Lord 10% of self, we receive 10%. If we sow 100% of self to the Lord, then we receive what the Lord has for us in that. So again, even in that, our reaping is in line with our sowing. There's also some other areas of wisdom pertaining to that. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each one of us must do just as he purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And remember that the giving or the sowing is yours to do and is what you have intended to do purposely in your heart. But also it says it shouldn't be grudgingly or under compulsion or reluctantly or sorrowfully, as that word could be translated, or maybe even painful. The sowing shouldn't be a painful process. It shouldn't be as if it's a grieving process, but as an act of worship and joy. And he also says in that same passage, not under compulsion. Again, the word compulsion has to deal with an obligation or it's a hardship. Like, okay, well, I'll do what I have to do. And I understand it's an obligation that I have, and I just have to live up to it. Yeah. And then he says it has to be a cheerful giver. Cheerful. And that reflects the heart of that which is being sowed. Is a cheerful heart reflects that. So that heart is one that's not grudgingly, not under compulsion, but one that is out of faith and love and an act of worship that sows to the Lord what is rightfully his in love. But also sowing should not be from our surplus, but out of our poverty. Luke chapter 21, we know the story, is Jesus is at the temple, and the rich people are coming in and giving large sums of money into the treasury. And the widow comes in and gives two small copper coins. And Jesus replies in response to that in this, in verses 3 and 4, he says, "And he said, truly I say to you, the poor widow put more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put all that she had to live on. So sowing should be in line with our, when I say poverty, our need. Not from our lack of need. If we sow from our surplus, which is a lack of need, if we sow from poverty, it's from our need. And it should be an act of worship and praise to the Lord. Okay. So what does the Lord want from us? What is he looking for? Does he want our money? Is he looking for our tithes and offerings? Is that the main thing that this is all about? Some other passages from the Old Testament and New Testament about sowing. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than fat of rams." Hosea 6:6. "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God than in burnt offerings." Micah 6:6-8. "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yielding calves? Does the Lord delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn of my for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Well, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Matthew 9:6-9:13. "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." One more in this area, Mark 12:33. "And to love him with all of the heart and with all of the understanding and with all of the strength, and to love one's neighbors himself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Well, I could go on with a whole bunch of passages. I think I've gone plenty with that, but this is not a message about money. It's not. It's not a message about giving money to the Lord. It's not a message about your tithes and offerings. It is a message about sowing, however. But sowing what? What is it that we should sow to the Lord? What does he want? Matthew 6:33. It says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first, desire above all else, strive after God first, foremost, above everything else. Seek first, desire, strive after, above everything else, his kingdom. Seek first, desire, strive after everything else. I mean, nothing else except his righteousness. And everything else is added to you. That's what it says, right? See, is there any other goal in life that's more worthy than our full alliance? Is there anything else, any other goal, anything else in life that is more worthy than our full dedication, than our full sowing of self to the Lord? Jesus says the same thing a little different later on in Matthew, in chapter 16, Matthew 16:24. He says this, "If anyone wishes to come after me," as he says to his disciples, "if anyone wishes to come after me, he must." Now, to me, must leaves out any options. It's not like, well, maybe Jesus is suggesting that I should do this. Okay, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Must. Must say no to self. No to self as the final authority in life, and no to self as the central focus of life. To deny oneself is to say no to self. to take up our cross, and I know we've kind of taken that idea of taking up our cross to imply to, you know, I have a boss that's really a jerk, and that's my cross I have to bear, or maybe it's your mother-in-law. Okay, maybe it's your mother. But anyway, but we've heard this, well, that's my cross I have to bear. But in the context of what we're looking at here, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he says, I want you to take up your cross, I believe they understood he meant crucifixion. In their culture, taking up a cross doesn't mean bearing with some burden you have to put up with. It was to carry your cross to your death. So Jesus says, you have to take up your cross. Implication is this. Whatever, Lord. Whatever you want. If it means death, it means death. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Without question. Not my will be done, but yours. Right? And then follow him. Despite the circumstances, whatever it costs, you'll pay the price without hesitation. Walking in the light, for he himself is the light. Things work backwards sometimes when it comes to dealing with the Lord. If you look at these next two passages in Matthew, the 25 and 26, it says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That doesn't make sense to me, but it makes sense to the Lord. But it does make sense. See, in order for me to move from self to living the life that the Lord wants me to live in Christ, I have to lose this life so I can gain this. I have to surrender, so give up this in order to receive this. That's what he's saying. Interesting, the next verse says, for what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I asked a question in the first service, but I thought about that. Now, if, and it's a big if, it's not an if, it can happen, but an if we could purchase eternal life, what would you not give? What would you not give for eternal life? Now, what would you give? What would you not give? Is there anything you would withhold to say, I could live, have eternal life in God, with God? Okay, now I want you to give me whatever it is I'm asking for. Would you say, no, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that? Okay, now, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. So it's like, I'm giving you this free gift. What would a man give in exchange for a soul? I'm not asking you to give anything. I'm asking you to gain. But in order to gain, you have to give so you can gain. It kind of works backwards, but it works great the way the Lord does it. See, the Lord says if you give up your life, you'll save it. And then you'll find the rest for your soul that we've talked about before. But it all starts with us sowing ourselves to the Lord or giving ourselves to the Lord. That's the kind of heart that does what? That seeks first his kingdom and his righteousness. That strives after God and his kingdom and his righteousness, not self. And the problem is that we want to go after self. Or let's see if we can mix this up and say, well, I can have my side here and I can have the Lord's stuff over here and I can kind of mix this thing together and have my own kingdom and my own righteousness and the Lord's at the same time. See, there's no third alternative, right? What does he say in Revelation? I'd rather be hot or cold than lukewarm. Take a stand. I may get in trouble, may not, probably not. But here's the thing. When it comes to the Lord, there's no gray. It's not a gray area here. It's black and it's white. That's it. How do we get gray? How do you make gray? You mix black and white together, right? Okay, so you take a little black, a little white, you mix them together, you come up with gray, and you can get different shades of gray by the way you mix it in there. Okay, so let's say I have a statement that is 80% truth and then 20% lie. What is the statement? It's a lie, right? It's either all true or it's not true. So when it comes to the Lord, he's saying, look, I want you to do this. I don't want to have any, there's no compromising. It really isn't a 10%, but we'll see that. We have to understand that our culture is not the author of truth. The Lord is. Let me say that again. Our culture is not the author of truth. They will present us the things that are true and want us to look more of a self-centered and self or a man-centered. Remember when Jesus was telling his disciples back in this in chapter 16, and Peter says to Jesus, he says, may it never be. And Jesus' response to him is, says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you're putting your mind on man's agenda, not God's. In order to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we have to sow ourselves 100% for his kingdom and his righteousness, not man's. What does God want from us? For us to give ourselves to his kingdom and his righteousness. And everything else is added to us. Here's the problem. The problem is me. The problem is self. The problem is the flesh. Because the flesh doesn't want to do that. The flesh doesn't want to submit to that. The flesh wants its own kingdom and its own righteousness. That's what I want in my flesh. Excuse me. Last time I spoke, we talked about this idea of rest for your soul, a soul rest. And we looked at a passage in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest for your soul begins with us humbling ourselves, coming under the yoke of Christ. But in order to take Christ's yoke upon us, we have to do what? We have to take off our own. We have to get off his yoke, our yoke, to put his yoke on. We can't carry two yokes. The imagery of the yoke, as I know you guys have heard this before, is the mill, and they walk around it, and there's two ox, and they put the yoke on the back, and one carries the yoke. And in this case, Jesus says, I'm going to carry all of the load. I just want you to walk around on the side of me, and I'll carry the load. But in order for him to carry the load, we have to take our yoke off. And that's what he's saying, is we have to sow our yoke and give it to him. Now, this may be hard for some of us to hear when I say this, but it's true. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says this. He says that, for I know that there is nothing good that dwells in me. And that's true of all of us. And he says, that is in my flesh. Understand that there's nothing good that dwells in us in our flesh. Now, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So understand, he's talking about in our flesh. For the willing is present with the present in me, but the doing of good is not. It's not. Isaiah 64. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind take us away. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful, more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, that's our standing in our flesh. That's where we are. That's why Jesus said we have to say no to self, take up our cross, and follow him. In order for this spiritual life, the Christian life, to work, we have to say no to self. Now, some of you may be thinking, I thought all of those passages that you just talked to were dealt with when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the answer to the question is yes. Jesus paid for the penalty of sin, for every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. It's a real simple transformation or imputation. Our sin was given to Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid for that sin 100%. It is finished. It's paid in full. His righteousness is given to us, and so our standing before God is now changed. Our position has changed from Adam to Christ. An identity change has taken place. We are seen now in Christ and his righteousness, not in Adam and our sin. That is our position before the Lord. Another passage is 1 Peter 2:21. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And this, again, is our position. And because of our position, we have eternal life. That before God, we are holy and blameless. That's our position and our standing before the Lord. Right? That is the basis for what I'm talking about today. Because that is true, that's the basis for our condition, which is in our flesh, of being transformed into the image of Christ. The fact that our identity has been changed is the basis for the foundation that the freedom from the power of sin can take place. And the freedom of the power of sin takes place by us sowing, surrendering, giving ourselves to the Lord and to his kingdom and his righteousness. And all the other things in life that we strive after will be added to you, he says. That's why the passage, the Romans passage, Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, right? But the doing of good is not. Again, back to the 1 Peter passage, let's look at it again from a little different perspective, though. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, as a result, he bore our sins for what reason? So that we, you and I, who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would die to sin and live to righteousness. One says we have his righteousness given to us. This one's saying that we can live to righteousness. We do that by sowing, giving of ourselves to the Lord and his kingdom and his righteousness. This is the ongoing process of what we call sanctification, that overriding the power of the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. You can override that. Now, I want to go back where we actually started this message at and look at those passages again, but I want to look at them from the perspective of spiritual growth instead of sowing money, sowing self. And the word sow is to scatter over the land, right, for the purpose of growth, for the purpose of producing growth. So 2 Corinthians 9:6, right? From a spiritual growth perspective. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. See, if we reap, if we want to reap the bountiful eternal life and have rest for our soul, we have to do what? Sow bountifully. Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in want. No explanation needed. It says it enough. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Again, we go back to the imagery of the harvest. The freedom to sow belongs to the sower. Right? Belongs to the sower. But look at the consequences of those. One reaps corruption, and the other, eternal life. In this context, the eternal life is not of what we have in Christ. It is the abundant life that he offers. It is living the Christian life. It is the ability to live that life that he's offering. is that if we sow ourselves to the Lord, we receive the benefits of the Christian life. There's a story, I don't know if anyone's heard it or not, but I heard this a while back. It was a woman, her husband had passed away, and she didn't have any means of financing herself. And over a period of time, the little bit of savings that she knew that she had deteriorated, and the lights were cut off to the house, and she was going to lose her home. And friends came in to help her move out the house, and they went to her husband's desk. It was a roll top, and opened the desk, and laid out in there was all of the finances. See, she had all the money she needed to live on. She just didn't know it was there. Her husband had provided everything she needed. All the money and life insurance policies and everything was more than enough to take care of her for the rest of her life. She had all that she needed to live an abundant life, if you will. But she didn't access it. So if we only sow 10% into the Lord, see, we're not accessing what we have. The Lord makes these promises to us, but they come along with these things that we have to give ourselves or say no to self or give up my life so I may gain these things. And if we fail to do that, then we don't receive or reap the harvest that comes along with it. If we sow 100%, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, then we reap in accordance to what is given. On the other hand, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where the Lord allows or he has a 10% margin giving thing. He's basically calling for 100%. He calls for 100%. He doesn't say, look, I'm okay with a 10% thing. I'm okay with you only sowing 20% of your life into me. He says, look, I'm calling for 100%. I'm God. I'm the creator of all things, and I've given you eternal life. What would you give in exchange for that? And not only that, but I'm giving you a great benefit that comes along with it. I'm giving you freedom from the power of sin. All you have to do is give me your life, and I'll give you a great return. It's a great investment. The investment guy should probably love that. It's a great, great return on your investment. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, that each one of us, each one must do just as he purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When it comes to sowing ourselves to the Lord, it certainly shouldn't be reluctantly. Well, I guess if I have to, Lord, I'll read my Bible if I have to do that. Some kind of reluctant thing, and it shouldn't be under compulsion. Well, if I don't do this, not like a religious act, but it should be cheerful. And cheerful is a reflection of the heart in which the giving is done or the sowing is done. And the reason it should be cheerful is we're receiving a great benefit as we sow to the Lord. Sometimes it's painful, the things we go through, but the point is, at the end of the day, what we receive is to our advantage. And sowing should also be from our poverty. We said that earlier, but from our poverty. Luke 21, 3 and 4 again. And he said, truly I say to you, the poor widow put more than all of them, for they, all out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. If we understand this right, if I understand this right, I have nothing to offer to God. All I can do is give out of my poverty. I have no surplus to give him. Right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? There's none righteous, not even one. I always have to give out of need for him. So I need the Lord. I need the Lord, or I'm going to rely on self, and then I will self-destruct. What would change in our lives if we gave the Lord 100% of our best, 100% of the time, what would change in our lives if the Lord got our best all the time? Not just sometimes, but all the time. All of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength, all of that was given to the Lord. The Lord has a plan for each one of us, and in that plan is to conform us to the image of Christ. We participate, help that process take place by sowing ourselves to Him so that we too may walk in newness of life. Just as the boy in the opening story did, he took the gift that had been given to him by his grandfather, and what did he do? He turned to him and said, "Here, Lord, here, you take the first." So we take our lives and say, "Here, Lord, you take the first of my day. You take the first of my heart. You take the first of everything I do. You have the first of it, and in fact, you have all of it." And then we spend our days seeking first, striving after, desiring above all else, God, His kingdom and His righteousness. The rest of the stuff takes care of itself, he says. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work and we just sit around and do nothing, but you understand what I'm saying. The Lord takes care of it. What does He want from us? To give your life, to give yourself to His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Now, on the back of your little handout for the sermon notes is a little prayer. The only thing special about that prayer is that you mean it. That's the only thing that's special about it. It's something I do daily for the last several years, but it helps me in the process of surrendering and sowing self to the Lord. It says this: "Today, Lord, I give to you," which means I do it daily, "all that I need, all that I have, and all that I want. All my desires of my heart, all my thoughts of my mind, all my dreams of my soul, and all my will of my strength. All that is Brian, or you, die today, so all that is Christ may live through me. Surrender all to you, so you could live through me." That's what I'm saying. Sow it all to the Lord so that the Lord can live through us. Let's pray.